Let us pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations for each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, for those of you who were here last week, I'm going to have a little quiz. Did you pray the prayer that I challenged you to pray? And for those of you who are looking blankly, I shall remind you. I am reminded that when I and my sister were going to different churches, I would call her up and say, how was the sermon today? It's an occupational hazard. I want to hear what other preachers have to say about the text I'm preaching on. And she'd say, oh, it was really good. Well, what did the pastor talk about? What was his or her take? You know, it was a really good sermon. Now, this is only 2 or 3 hours after church. Well, what did he say? I don't know. I can't remember. That's all right. So I'll remind you. In fact, someone at the 8 o'clock service says, that's why I take notes. Otherwise, I'll forget. Last week, we talked about Paul's prayer, where he says in Ephesians 3 that he prays that we may be strengthened in our inner being with power through his Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we are being rooted and grounded in love, and that we should know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. In other words, that we get so filled with the Almighty Spirit of God that it's getting wired into our DNA, that we can feel it in our bones. Now, that's a prayer that needs to be spoken every day because it takes time for the Spirit to wend its way into our lives. And the Apostle Paul understood that, and I'm sure he prayed it every single day after he got knocked off the horse and converted to the Lord Jesus. It's an important prayer. And so if we're praying that every day, I want to talk to you about the consequences of that prayer. Because if we pray it sincerely, this is what's going to happen. And you see it in the very first part of the lesson that was read today in Paul. Paul in Ephesians says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord. Now, this was not a metaphor. He was not saying, I feel like a prisoner. He was a prisoner of Rome. I think of an interview many years ago with a televangelist, and the man who was interviewing him went to his office, which was quite opulent, and the man noticed all the very expensive office furnishings, and he said to the televangelist, you look tired today, and the man sighed and said, yes, you know, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. To which the interviewer wanted to say something that I cannot repeat in polite company. We're not talking metaphor. Paul was in a dungeon cell. But instead of saying I'm a prisoner of Rome, I'm a prisoner who has been unjustly convicted, he said I'm a prisoner in Jesus. You see, he had a different perspective. And he understood something that I hope we can understand. God is not limited by our limitations. God is not limited when we become sick and infirm. God is not limited when our economics take a nosedive. God is not limited by human limitations, and we need to understand that. Paul understood that. So even though he was limited in a cell, the only thing he could do was pick up his pen and write. And we've been listening to his writings for 2 millennia. Most of the New Testament is Paul's writings from a prison cell. You see, many of us say, and I included, Lord, I could do so much more if I had more time, if I had more money. If I had X, Y, and Z, I could do more. God is not limited by my limitations. You think of Martin Luther King Jr. when he was in the cell in Birmingham. I'm sure he had many calls out to say, get me out of here. But there was one striking letter from a Birmingham jail that we read to this day about justice and about Christian action. We think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp. He died because of his outspokenness against the Nazi regime. We have his letters to this day. He's taught in seminaries. He's taught in college. There are biographies about Bonhoeffer. His life echoes on, even though he was confined. So Paul knows what it means to be rooted and grounded in faith, that his circumstances did not limit the power of God. And we need to remember that to this day. And he tells the people then, and as he tells us now, walk worthy of the calling, which means that we need to access the graces of God. And he names three graces. He says we need humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, humility was not a virtue in the ancient world. Humility was equal to being denigrated, and nobody wanted that. And yet, it is a high Christian virtue to be humble. That doesn't mean that when somebody gives you a compliment that you need to turn them away. It doesn't mean that we don't want genuine affirmation. What it means is we understand who we are, not in comparison to each other, but in comparison to Almighty God and the grace of Jesus Christ. If I were to compare with you, those of you who know me well, if I were to have a contest with you on handwork, you'd win. When I was in my last church, we had a craft time and they banned me from using the glue gun. So anyone who compares themselves with me who has a modicum of artistic ability is going to win hands down. If you have mechanical ability, you're much better than me. But we're not comparing ourselves to each other. We compare ourselves to Jesus. And in that comparison, there is none. And we understand that we're not so great, but we are recipients of love and grace and mercy. Recipients of God's kindness. That's the kind of understanding we have. So then when we meet people who might not be as competent as we are, we can understand that we can't compare with God, and perhaps we can be a little more gracious. The other virtue is gentleness or kindness, and oh, do we need that today. There is no cost in being kind. It doesn't cost us a dime to be nice to people. It really doesn't. And it's especially important now with political differences. If we go online, I see the most horrendous comments. And I see them from both liberals and conservatives. It doesn't matter what political stripe. We think it's okay to say awful things to people. And I'm telling you, that's not godly. Because even Jesus, when he called out the Pharisees and told them they were whited sepulchers, and that they were, some of them were going straight to you know where, if a Pharisee said, come to my house and talk, he'd go. If a ruler of the synagogue said, I'm in trouble, he would heal their child. He would do whatever he could to help someone, even when he was calling them out on injustice. And we, the Church of Jesus Christ, need to follow that example. And we cannot excuse ourselves by saying, well, you know, Jesus called people out, so I can too. Well, we're not the Lord of glory. Yes, we need to speak the truth when there is injustice. We also need to vote. But more importantly, we need to be gentle and kind in everything we do. That's how people will know we're any different from anybody else. And then the third virtue, which is a very difficult one, which I have struggled with all my life, is patience. But patience doesn't mean cooling your heels. Patience means hanging on for dear life. It means that we don't give up on family members. It means that we don't give up on our community. It means that we don't give up on ourselves. It means that we don't give up on our nation or our world, and especially we don't give up on God. Patience. It's such an important virtue. And that's kind of a lifelong virtue for some of us. I know it is for me. When I was in my 20s, I had a great deal of trouble with this, especially being from the city where everything's like this. You know, we're in each other's faces all the time, and we think that's okay. And my first trip away from home, being in another area, living in an apartment, was in Lititz, Pennsylvania, which was kind of like Door County. It was a little slower. Folks had a different pace. And here I am, New York City. And it seemed that my car every other week was in the shop. And the shop's owners were very laid back. And they get to it when they got to it. And I had had just about enough. And I was going to go New York on somebody. And so I was talking in the church about the situation, and I had a lovely bishop I was working for, and I was telling him, I'm going to get my car and heads are going to roll. He said, Dawn, why don't I take you? Now, that should have been my first clue that it was a trap. So he took me to the dealership, called the mechanic by his first name, and said, I'd love to introduce you to Dawn Gibson, who's the director of Christian education over at Lititz Moravian Church. Now, how am I going to ream somebody out when he knows that I'm a church person? And so I sat down. Oh, and the man said, oh, yeah, we called you. Your car was ready. But, oh, we found something else, and it might be another hour or two. And so I'm twitching. And Jay said, let's sit down, Dawn. And he said, I want to tell you about patience. He said, patience is the art of idling your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. And I said, oh, that's nice, Jay. And he said, no, repeat it after me. So I repeated it with gritted teeth. Patience is the art of idling your motor when you feel like stripping your gears. That memory is 38 years old. I still remember the saying to this day. And so I have to remember that the next time I lose patience with somebody. That it's not always about cooling my heels. It's about never giving up on the person. And it all comes together, doesn't it? Humility, kindness, and patience. And remembering that in whatever situation we are in, we're in Jesus. We live the backdrop of eternity. So in your prayers this week, we pray that we continually be filled with his fullness. We pray that those virtues would become part and parcel. And next week, tell me about it. Those who remember after a couple of hours, what your week was like living in the consequences of these prayers. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are incredibly patient with us, that we live our lives only because it is a gift from you. We ask, O Lord, in every situation we find ourselves this week, that we might be your people, reflect your grace, your kindness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us